about love, and I'm really glad for this opportunity. We left off last week, Steve talking about spiritual gifts, and he left us with what he called the Trump verse at the end, where Paul, after talking about all the spiritual gifts and how useful they are in the church, he says, "But I will show you a more excellent way," at the end of chapter 12, verse 31. "I will show you a more excellent way." And today we're looking into that more excellent way, and we're looking at this chapter 13, which is really a central chapter in this book. If we think back to when Steve was speaking on this book, and when Andrew spoke on it before, telling about the reason for Paul writing this book, it was for two reasons. There were two reasons for writing 1 Corinthians. One was to show how the people of God should work and live together in the church of God, how the church ought to operate. And two, to answer specific questions that people sent Paul by letter, and he's responding to answer those questions. And in this chapter, Paul shows the fundamental thing, love, that is the answer to those questions, and the way, the oil that keeps the engine of the church running. It is the essential aspect of this book is love. So I'm going to make that bold claim that this is a central passage to this book. It's also a central passage in the Bible. If we remember from what Jesus said when he was asked, what are the two greatest commandments in the Bible? Nicodemus asked this man, or a teacher of the law asked him, what are the two greatest commandments in the Bible? And he said, one, to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And then second, to love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commandments in the Bible are to love God and to love people. And so I'm going to say that this is also a central passage in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It doesn't show the outworkings of that love, it does define that love in this chapter. So the question is, we know that they are the two greatest commandments in the Bible, to love God and to love your neighbor. But what does it mean to love? That's the question we're going to look at today, and this chapter gives us the answer. And as I read through it, I was having trouble choosing what word to use, because I'm reading from the King James Version, and it says charity. It uses the word charity, and nothing wrong with that word. It's just that today we think of charity as a very specific thing, probably. That word has a certain history in the English language, and today in today's language, charity might mean giving to an organization, or it might mean an organization that helps people, or it might just mean helping people. But it's more than just helping people. And we're going to find the definition here. And I thought of using love, but that likewise has a certain connotations in the English language that are part of its history of that word, and maybe there's the aspect of romance involved in that definition of love, and affinity for people in the way we talk about love. And you can say that I love going to the park and things like that. Love, the word love has certain meanings in English. The word in the Bible here is agape. The Greek word is agape, and that word, even that word, it gets used in different ways. Jesus talks about the Pharisees agape-ing the special seats of honor in at tables and at dinners. They loved, in that sense of the word, being in high places of social honor. And it's not a good thing according to Jesus. So even the word agape gets used in different ways. But today we're going to try to get an understanding of this word, agape, or love, or charity. I'm not sure which I'll end up using, because as I've been studying, sometimes I think of it as charity, sometimes I think, and so whatever word I end up using, I want us to forget all those attachments to those words, to charity, to love, and even to agape. And I want us to look at the definition that's in this chapter, and to get the definition of the kind of love that God wants us to have. The kind of love that God has for us. So, in other words, we're going to try and get God's definition of agape, of love, of charity. And we're going to try and get an understanding of that so that it translates into actions in our lives, because that's the goal. So I'm going to read the chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's just pray. Dear Father, we come to you right now and we ask that you'd give us understanding about this chapter and about this concept of love. We can't come to know what you have to say unless you say it to us, Lord. So I pray as I speak right now that you would speak through me, that you would challenge each one of us, and that we would have a desire to love the way that you love and to understand your love, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would come and speak your words right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been very challenged by this chapter as I've been preparing. I've been in school for the last while, but the last few weeks have been really crunch time in school, and I'm just thankful that the Lord made it possible to prepare this message even despite that. I really know that that's His work, because I'm pretty disorganized sometimes, but he allowed this to be a priority in my life in the last little bit, and I'm just thankful that He made that possible. But I've been really challenged by it, questioning myself, like, do I love the way that this chapter says? I don't think so, and I would like to learn more how to love. Right from the first verse, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. As I come up here to speak, if I come here with an attitude that isn't based on love, then I might as well grab one of Mackenzie's drumsticks and just start smashing on the crash right here and stand here. That would be just as good if I weren't coming out of love. And so I'm really hoping that it's God's love that brings this message today. And I've just been challenged personally, and I hope that for you as well, that it's a challenge to you to love God and love people the way that God asks us to. So this chapter is split up into three sections, as Devin helpfully told me when I Facebooked him about this passage. He said, well, there's verses 1 to 3, then there's verses 4 to 6, and then there's verses 8 to 13. And verses 1 to 3, they show how essential this love is and how futile our lives is without it. What Paul does, saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, is he refers back to the last chapter. He's just been talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 that James and Steve have been speaking on, and we'll hear about again in chapter 14. He's talking about these workings of the church, how spiritual gifts work in the church. He's referring back to them and saying that they're useless without love. What he does is he exaggerates each one of those gifts. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men, and he does speak with the tongues of men. If we look in chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, I give thanks that I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul even speaks with the tongues of men. And yet the extreme example of speaking in tongues would be to be speaking with the tongues of angels. But even if we were able to do that, that would be useless. It would be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Someone's smashing on the drums over here, and I won't do it. Steve suggested I did, but I'll let it be in your imagination. How annoying that is. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and of course Paul does have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, he doesn't understand all mysteries and all knowledge. That's God's providence. That's his domain, is understanding everything. That would be the extreme of the gift of understanding and of knowledge. It's a hyperbole. Paul says that would be useless. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and people can do this. People can give up all their goods to feed the poor. And though I bestow my body to be burned, that would be an extreme example of sacrifice. And yet it's useless if we don't have love. And so this concept that he's about to define in the next few verses is essential. The Christian life is useless without love. Verses 4 to 8, he changes gears. Up to this point, he's said, and have not love, I am become sounding brass. And have not love, I am nothing. And have not love, it profiteth me nothing. He just says it like that. And have not love. Here he starts using what's called the definite article. In Greek, apparently it has the same significance as in English, where it's just putting the in front of it. The love. So instead of reading charity there or love, whatever translation you're following, put the in front of there, because that's what Paul's doing. He says, the charity suffereth long and is kind. The charity envieth not. It's as if he's saying the charity or the love, the agape that I'm talking about is the kind of love that you're supposed to have. He knows that agape can mean a bunch of different things, but the love that he's talking about is like this. And so we'll read it again with that article in there. The charity suffereth long and is kind. The charity that Paul's talking about envieth not. The charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The charity that I'm talking about never faileth. This is our definition. The Bible gives us a definition of love, just as if we were to take a dictionary and it would say love, noun, da 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 da. But, and where it is a noun, you can't put the in front of something that's not a noun. The love, it is a noun, but look at the way it's defined. Every single descriptor of the word love here is a verb. It suffers long. And I know that some translations say it's patient. It says love is patient and is kind. But in the Greek, in the King James, it has more verbs. In the original Greek, it's all verbs. Every single descriptor here is verbs. And now it has verbs that are actions that it does do, and then there are certain actions that it does not do as well. And we can see those here. In other words, love defines itself through action. If we have love, the love of God, it's going to show itself through actions. God's love shows itself through actions. So, let's just go through it again. Charity suffers long. I really like that way of saying it. Patience is important, and the way it's translated elsewhere, patience, that's good, but I like this definition of patience, that it suffers long. We know that Jesus suffered long on the cross when he died for us, showing God's love for us. Suffered long, that's what God expects us to be able to do. When he was asked, how many times should we forgive our brothers? It's 70 times 7 or 77 times. We ought to suffer the pain that others inflict upon us long and is kind. And charity envieth not. does not vaunt itself. It is not proud. It doesn't put itself higher than it ought to be. God's love, the way he loves people, he doesn't say to people, look how much I love you. I'm so much better than you. I'm going to crush you with my love. No, it doesn't. It isn't proud. It doesn't say, it doesn't just say you're worthless and leave you there. It says, I love you and brings you in. It isn't proud to the point of crushing people. And it is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, or it isn't rude in some other translation. It doesn't seek its own. And how often do we seek our own? I know that's the case for me. And isn't easily provoked to anger. That's one of the ways that it doesn't define itself. God's love doesn't define itself by being provoked to anger easily. And it thinks no evil. And some translations, I believe, there say, does not keep a record of wrongs. One or the other, I think, are useful. That we would think no evil of other people. That we would think not of doing evil, and that we would not think that evil of other people, like wishing harm upon them. Nor do we keep a record of the wrongs that they inflict upon us. God says, I remember not your iniquities. All the things that we do against God, He says, I'm willing to not remember those, to not keep a record of that iniquity. And here, it rejoiceth not in iniquity. It doesn't take joy in the bad things that happen in the world, or in the bad things that we can do as humans, but it rejoiceth with the truth. And of course, the truth is that God is love, and that God sent his love into the world. It bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. You can see a parallel between bearing and enduring all things, just as we said before, that we are to suffer long from other people, and also to believe all things and hope all things. I see that as thinking the best and hoping the best for people, hoping the best for everyone around us, and believing the best from every person, expecting the best from them, and hoping the best for them. That is the love that we're talking about here, that Paul's talking about. Now, we've looked at the definition. Those verses present us the definition, the noun that is defined in verbs of love. But just as good, when we're trying to learn about a new word, when we're trying to learn the meaning of a new word as a definition, are examples. For example, if someone asks you, what does prudent mean? And you say, well, it means forethought and wisdom. Okay, well, can give me an... They might want to know an example. Well, I was going to be having a baby, so I did all my schoolwork before the baby came. I wish that were the case. But that would have been prudent, and that would be the person would understand what prudent meant in that case. So we're going to look at some examples of how this love, the kind of love that God's talking about, shows itself in the Bible. I'm going to go straight to the ultimate example, and that is found in John 3:16. You don't really have to turn there. Of course, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The same word, agape, is used there. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Agape is defined in some dictionaries as self-sacrificial love, and that's what God exhibits here. He sacrifices his own Son and sends him to the cross for us to die so that he could redeem humankind and give them everlasting life if they believe in him. That is the love of God that I wish I had it with me. I thought of it just this morning, but Paradise Lost, Milton's Paradise Lost, the epic poem about God's man's fall from God, talks about God's love, and it says, it presents it as God's love was so big that it couldn't just occupy heaven. It had to come down to earth and get mankind. That's how big his love is. It couldn't just be contained. It came down and got us. And he does it a lot more poetically, of course. Milton, he presents it, and I just wish I could have read it, but that's the concept. God's love is so big, it comes down to get us from earth. And if I turn to Romans 5:8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even though we go against the God that made us, even though we turn against him and commit sin throughout our entire lives, even while we're sinners, God loves us. Jesus says to love your enemies. Well, God loves his enemies. We were enemies to God, and yet God loved us. That's the extent of his love, that he would come, as it says, that while we were sinners, Christ would die for us. That's the extent of God's love and the agape that Paul is trying to define, that is self-sacrificial and doesn't seek his own, but seeks good for others. He was seeking good for mankind when he died on the cross. And it's also how we ought to love God, as Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, when he was asked, which is the first commandment of all, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." He uses agape again. "And thou shalt agape the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." And this is the first commandment. And this is something that is to come out of gratitude, because God first loved us, he asks us to love him in return. We have a debt of love to God. And that's what God expects of us, is to have the kind of love that Paul asks us to have and to give it back to God. And then it goes on in verse 31 telling us not only is it how God loves us, not only is it how we should love God, but it's how we should love our neighbor. And it says in the next verse 31, the second is like it. The second commandment is like it, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor, thou shalt agape thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. It's how we should love one another. I would like us to turn to 1 John, if we could. 1 John and chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 will come in. And I just want to read these are some verses that really encompass those, that God loves us, we should love God, and we should love one another. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There's a word that could be defined, propitiation. We probably don't use that. He was the substitute for us. He was the substitute for our sins. He was the payment that satisfied the requirement, that satisfied the cost, the debt. He was the propitiation for our sins. And I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot have this kind of love without God. It's impossible. It says right here that love is of God. It says that everyone that loves is born of God. You cannot love in the sense that God wants us to love. We cannot love people in the sense that God loves wants us to love, the kind that Paul is talking about, without being born again. That's the long and short of it here, that he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And the reason for that, the reason that it can't be any other way except by knowing God and being one of his children, is because love is of God. And if we reject God, we cannot love. So that's what the Bible is saying there, because love is of God and God is love. Now, we might ask, does that mean that two, let's say two non-Christians are married, do they not love each other then? Well, yes, they might love each other in a certain sense of the word. They might have an affinity towards each other. They might even exhibit sacrifice towards one another, putting each other's needs above the other. But that won't be the same kind of love, the same kind of powerful love that God has for people and that he expects Christians to have for him and for one another. This is a specific kind of love that Paul's defining, the love that Paul defines. And I just want to read the last part again, that in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. It's only by knowing that truth that God's love was so great that he sent his Son to die for us, that's what makes it possible for us to love in return, knowing that his love is so great. We have the evidence. We know that Jesus came and died for us, and being thankful for that, we can love God in return. Herein is love, not that we loved God. Our love, even if we loved God, it wouldn't be sufficient. In fact, we didn't love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we have a debt of love because of his love that came first. Finally, just to finish off that point, that Galatians chapter 5 and 22 says that love is a fruit of the Spirit. When a person becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God comes into them. And just as it says in 1 John, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So it's impossible to love either as non-Christians or as Christians. It's impossible to love without relying on the Holy Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit in us, and we need to rely on that Holy Spirit to be able to love in the sense that God's defining here. So to what extent should we love, and to whom? Who should we love? Well, it definitely says, the Bible, that we ought to love our Christian brothers and sisters, that's a priority. It says in John 13, verse 35, you don't have to turn there, I'm just reading short verses from these spots. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So there's a special thing about the love of Christians amongst each other, that it shows to the world that there is something real in Jesus and his disciples, that they love one another. That's the evidence of Christianity. That's the true evidence. There's a lot of things that happen in the name of Christianity that don't honor Jesus, but what does honor Jesus is the love that Christians have for one another, the kind of love that God wants us to have. But it goes further than that. In Matthew chapter 5, I went to the wrong one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, it says, Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love your enemies, agape your enemies. Same word again. God wants us to love even those who are against us, and that's difficult, but it's what the God makes possible through the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own, but he makes it possible. And it goes on, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans or the people in the world do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, What do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He asks us to love our enemies, and he asks us to be perfect, which is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, back to our passage. We've had the definitions, we've had the examples. Let's go back to our passage and move on through verses 8 to 14, which I found very confusing when I was preparing for this message. And it says, where it starts saying, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Or now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. This was really confusing for me. How does this relate to love? And if you likewise get confused, perhaps you could come with me to 1 Corinthians, just a couple chapters back, chapter 8. Verse 1 of chapter 8, a little partway through the verse, says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge puffeth up, but love builds. Love builds up. James was speaking on this passage a couple months ago, but when he was looking at it, it's about the meat sacrifice to idols, and he related it to Christian liberty and how we ought to use our Christian liberty. And it says, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. If I know that meat that's sacrificed to idols is okay to eat, because the idol is really nothing, it's nothing, it's a concept of man, and if they've sacrificed it to them, well, it doesn't matter because I know that there's only one God, and I can eat this food without it hurting my conscience. That's one thing. That's a knowledge of scriptures and spiritual things enough to, that our conscience wouldn't be seared. That person could go ahead and eat that meat. But if there's someone nearby who might not have that same understanding and to whom that action would cause to stumble, then that person ought to appeal to a higher standard of love. He knows that it's okay to eat the meat, but he might also know that that might cause this person to stumble. And so instead of exhibiting his great knowledge, oh no, it doesn't matter, we can eat this meat, he will say, no, I'm not going to eat that meat because I love my brother and I don't want him to stumble. I don't want his conscience to be seared because he ate something that he understands is sacrificed to idols. That's not good. So he, instead of staying at the standard of knowledge, we ought to appeal to the higher standard of love. So if we look back again at chapter 13 and verses 8 to 12, what this is more, again, of what chapter 8, verse 1 said, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And it's more of what we had in the first few verses of this chapter, where he shows the supremacy of love. The gifts are useless without love. Love is supreme compared to all these workings, knowledge and stuff. So we get more of that from verses 8 to 12. 12. So charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. The knowledge that we have in this world, when God hasn't returned, we're not in the new kingdom, that kind of knowledge is only partial. And when we prophesy, it's only partial. And when we speak in tongues, it's only partial. But what's greater is love. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, apparently some people have different understandings of what that which is perfect is. Is it Jesus coming back? Or is it when we will be like Jesus in the kingdom? I'm not sure, but I know that when that which is perfect, those things that are in part, knowledge and tongues and prophecies, they shall be done away. Perhaps what is perfect will be that we will be in the kingdom and see God's love as it is and will understand as it is. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. what he's saying is, going back to chapter 8 again, is that knowledge is the immature, childish understanding. And what he's saying is that he gives up the childish understanding when he matures and has a more mature understanding. The more mature understanding is love. Love is supreme in comparison to knowledge. Again, for now we see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. Knowledge will become complete. When we are in heaven and we can see God face to face and we understand the same way that he understands, and when we are in the new creation, we will know, we will see that our faith is true. We will see it just as it's there, because God will be right there before us. So we will know in part, but so our knowledge will become complete, but right now it's not. Right now we know in part. Later we will know fully. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. As for right now, these are the important things: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is charity. Tim McDonald asked me, why is charity the greatest? Do you know why? And I was like, well. And so he gave me his rendition. And it's that faith and hope are things that we have now. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Our faith right now is something that we look forward to. We believe that God is coming back to get us. And our hope, if that's something that we hope for in the future, and we have true, real hope in it. But when we achieve those things, in other words, when Jesus comes back to get us, that hope is going to be fulfilled. It won't be the same. We won't have faith or hope in the same way, because they're not something to look forward to. But love is something that's here and now. And love is something that will remain as we go into the new kingdom and see God as he is. His love will be there too. But the faith and hope will not be there in the same way, because we're not looking through a glass dimly. We're not looking through it without really seeing anymore. But love will remain when we're there. So I just want to sneak a few words from the next chapter. It says, follow after charity, follow after love, follow after agape. Follow after the kind of agape that Paul defines, that God defines in the Bible here. That's Paul's challenge to us. We've been looking so far, what we've been trying to do is define love the way God is defining love, and trying to get an understanding of God's definition of love. So we've looked at the definition, and we've looked at some examples of what that love is. And my challenge to you this week, and even for the rest of our lives, and to myself too, not my challenge to you, but for myself too, is that we would keep thinking about what it is to love. What the question we had at the beginning, what is it to love? And how is that going to actually be played out in my life today and the rest of my life? That's the question that I want to leave with everybody, to think about. What does it mean to love? We have the definition. We have some examples. Well, what does it mean for me to love the way God loves? And I can't tell from up here what that means for you. That's between each person and God, what it means for a person to love the way God wants them to love. And just want us to remember the two greatest commandments. The first one, to love God. That perhaps you're in a place where you need to know that love. You need to know the love of God first so that you can love God back. Perhaps you're in that position where you need to come in repentance to God and say, God, I need that love that you showed on the cross for me. Perhaps that's where you're at, or perhaps you've known him and you've known his love for a long time, but you would like to or need to get to know him better. And maybe that means spending time in the Word with him, or maybe that means spending time in prayer with him, just getting to know God, getting to know Jesus better. Maybe that's what it means for you to get to know and to love God better in the way God wants us to. Those are just some examples. And remember, the second commandment is to love people. And that's possible through God's love to us. Recognizing God's love towards us allows us to share that love with other people. And so maybe that means spending time with people, just like spending time with God. Spending time with people, talking with them, or helping them, or encouraging them. There are so many possibilities of how God might want you to love every single person that you come into contact with at any given moment. And I don't know those, but may the Holy Spirit guide you in that, how to love other people. And so I can't say it's between you and the Lord, but how does God want you to exercise that love, which is defined in verbs? The last verse that I want to leave you with is in Revelation chapter 5, just to praise the Lord. Sorry, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's just close in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time to spend together in your word and looking at your love towards us. Lord, it's a daunting task to really go out and love you and love people the way that you ask us to. But we know that it's possible by your Spirit, Lord. And so we pray that we would submit to your Spirit right now and go forth and love one another and love you too. We thank you for this concept in the Bible. We thank you for this concept in reality, that you love us. And that we can't, that there is such thing as love in a world full of hurt. Thank you for the hope of the gospel, and we thank you for this love in our lives. We just pray for you to go forth with us now and help us to exercise that love that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go, I did this the last time I spoke. Perhaps here's a way that we can exhibit our love is... talk to the person next to you. Often we just get up and go. Maybe you have somewhere to go, but talk to the person next to you and say how and ask how or share how this message, how the word here spoke to you today. And so take just a few minutes to talk with your neighbor. No one has to do it, but it's just an encouragement. And so, thank you.